Gospel reading is in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 and then 7 to 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place, and then in disgrace you'd start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so when your host comes, he may say, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you'd be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. In our hearing, our speaking, our living. One of the most fiercely debated topics of our day, sides are being sharply defined, opinions are set, social media is on fire, people have even stood in line to express their views. I am speaking, of course, of the great chicken sandwich wars between Popeyes, Chick-fil-A, Wendy's, and I'm not sure who all else has now joined in. Confession is good for the soul, so who's tried the new Popeye's chicken sandwich here yet? Really?
I tried.
Y'all don't get out enough. We used to love, Popeye's first came to Boston when we were there, and it was the only place you could get anything closely resembling Southern food. Isn't that sad? So we loved Popeye's for quite a while, but we've not been there lately. So nobody can tell us how it is. Homework. I'm back next week. Lots of arguments arise over meals, whether it's the food, Duke versus Hellman's, or whether it's something much larger. It can be silly. It can be quite serious. It can be an argument over a meal, over people's voting records, or a particular stand that they take. Meals with extended families these days have become filled with landmines for many people. And you get the feeling mealtimes did not often end well with Jesus. Meals sometimes ended with people leaving offended, or with the spread of rumors or even scandal. Jesus interrupted meals to heal sick people, even on the Sabbath. A woman of ill repute barges in at another time and starts wiping his feet with oil. He and his disciples seem to have dispensed with washing up before they ate. They didn't care if people at the table were considered the lowlife of the village, and they were apparently known to drink a little more than what people thought proper. And he just never knew what Jesus was going to say. Sometimes outrageous and offensive and very pointed things, or tell stories that just left people kind of scratching their head. What did that mean? Which should make us all feel a little better if you've had some tense dinner time conversations with family or friends. Jesus is right there with you. He's done it. I kind of wish he had stopped at verse 11, because we get that first part, don't we? You know we're not supposed to head for the head table unless someone tells us or a name tag is there. Most of our parents taught us to be humble. It's why these days at potluck, at covered dish suppers, nobody wants to be the front of the line. Right? Well, we do, but we don't want anybody to see us being the front of the line. So Jesus' words to his guests are, be humble. And his words to the hosts are, be humble and welcome everybody. Feed all, make room at the table for all. And this really is, in fact, kind of a hard thing, humility, isn't it? More so for some than others. For some of us, it was kind of drilled into us. For others, it can feel a little dangerous because it gets mixed up with self-denial, which it isn't. It's taken most of our lives for some people to feel okay about themselves, and so being told to be humble feels like a step backwards. And the virtue of humility has at times been thrown in the faces of the marginalized by those with power and privilege. Someone said humility is about an awareness of others beyond yourselves. It's not denying your own power or ability or prestige, but acknowledging that others have equal power and ability and prestige, and not assuming yours is more than theirs. Well, Jesus' mealtime etiquette advice is helpful, but of course it all comes in this bigger context. Just before this passage, Jesus gets in trouble for healing on the Sabbath when it wasn't a critical emergency or need. And then comes the Sabbath meal where he heals someone else. And then he begins to talk about how guests should behave and finally how hosts should behave. And immediately after that, there's another parable about a wedding feast where the invited guests, the honored guests, don't bother to show up. And so the one throwing the feast sends the servants out and say, just get everybody in. Get the poor, get the widow, get the orphan, get them all in here to eat. Jesus' sayings here are challenging enough on an individual level. Don't think too highly of yourself. Invite those on the margins to your next get-together. But as with most things in Scripture, the emphasis wasn't really just about individual behavior. It's about how we live as a community, how we structure our society. I don't think Jesus cared that much about the guest list for your company Christmas party. I doubt he lost sleep over who was eating at whose houses. But he did care about who was being left out. He cared about a society and a world where the only lives that seemed to matter were those with power and money. He cared about those being crushed in a severely quid pro quo system, the Roman system, where people were only valued for what they could do for somebody else. For our very human tendency to turn everything into a competitive hierarchy. Where you ate, where you sat, who hosted, who were guests. These were all part of this system of who could benefit who, what someone was worth to somebody else, where they stood on a social ladder. Everything was designed to augment somebody's honor or diminish the possibility of shame. And Jesus is presenting an entirely different order. God's way of ordering life. Not quid pro quo, but quid pro nihilo. Not something for something, but something for nothing. Break bread with people who can't repay you. who cannot return the favor, who've got absolutely nothing to offer you. You could just see the people around the table looking as though he's suddenly speaking a different language. Hard for us to even imagine it, to picture what the world would like where the labels evaporate and the roles are forgotten and the pecking order is non-existent and nobody cares who gets the credit for what. Every now and then we get glimpses of that world. Anonymous donors have wiped out the lunchroom debt owed by students in Guilford County. $44,000 so far. That's quid pro nihilo. School cafeteria workers in Kentucky realized that 67% of their students went without food in the summer, so they took an old school bus and retrofitted it, created a mobile feeding unit that feeds 500 kids a day when school's out of session. Quid pro quo. Friends and colleagues in the UCC and other groups are on the border, and every day showing up at refugee centers, just coming and breaking bread with migrants. With no titles or roles or collars or anything. And one colleague said, in that moment when we passed tortillas, we're all migrants. We're all migrants. And there's no difference. Quid pro nihilo. If we're honest, it's a little scary, isn't it? Jesus' proposed reordering of things. Perhaps it should scare us a bit. What would happen if we lose our titles, our status, our privilege? What would happen to our political system if it ceased being built on quid pro quo, on who was greasing whose palms? What would happen if elected officials held private lunch meetings at the finest restaurants, not with major donors or corporate lobbyists, but with people living in poverty, people without health insurance, refugees and immigrants and former convicts? And how do we build such a society where nobody's left out and everyone has access to basic human needs and access to those in power? It can start, Jesus says, with a meal. Jesus ate with rich and poor, powerful and powerless. He experienced, he understood that when we come together and break bread, when we can be honest and real and vulnerable, something powerful happens. Something that doesn't happen when we're worried about impressing our guests or whether we're wearing the right clothes or how to establish our credentials or how to get what we need from somebody else. Maybe that's part of the point. To see things and see one another from a very different perspective. That holy energy, that something that comes from a real human connection has the power to heal and restore, to build up human community and resist the forces that would tear community apart. You've experienced this at Higher Ground and Mustard Seed and the IRC and Mobile Meals and the countless places we show up and serve and eat with others. You've experienced this in situations and around tables where something arose out of nothing, where you didn't expect it, or you're on a bus or you're in line at the store and you have a conversation with some, someone and suddenly there's just something holy that takes place. Jesus understood that no matter a person's status or their lack thereof, we humans need to belong. We belong to one another, and we need to feel that connection even more than we need status or recognition. In an interview in Our State magazine, great chef John Fleer owns several successful restaurants in Asheville. He talks about the power of a shared meal. In one of his restaurants on Sunday evenings, they eat at communal tables. And the meal is served family style in this upstairs quiet room. Big bowls of rice and beans are passed. These platters of meat or fish go from guest to guest. And Fleer says, passing food hand to hand, holding a platter for the next person to take what they want, these are the greatest bridges between people. To sit alongside whatever family you have, through origin or deliberate choice or circumstances, is what it's all about. And I think Jesus would say, amen.